Orville Freestone Jr., Sunday AM, September 4th, 2011.
Our text for this morning is a very, very familiar passage and very appropriate for this Sunday. It's found in the 11th chapter of 1 Corinthians, verses 23 through 26. The apostle writes, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner, also he took the cup, and when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink of it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The Lord himself made his own memorial for us to keep. It has been said that the reason the stories told by old men are so embellished is because they've had so many years to improve upon them. There's truth in that. We tend to forget many things, many details, and there are other things that we tend to remember perhaps too well. But the human mind is such that we tend to forget the unpleasant and remember the pleasant. We also tend to remember the traumas of life and sometimes to exaggerate them. It is for this reason that memorials and monuments are created. 4,500 years ago, a king of Egypt, the Pharaoh, was so august and so all important that he had to preserve his body for eternity. And he had to preserve his memory till eternity. So he built a huge pile of rocks for his tomb. We call them pyramids. And that was to be as grand and as great as he. For several hundred years, his successors did the same thing, building even greater pyramids. But after time had passed, people forgot about that great God King, forgot his name, weren't even sure where he was buried. And today, in our own time, archaeologists have been able to decipher those weird signs of their writing and tell us about him. But his monument has stood in Egypt for these millennia. But the highly polished surface rocks have eroded and fallen off. And though most of the rock is still there, it is crumbling. And who remembers his name today? This is the way with monuments. And yet, mankind has always erected them. There is Stonehenge in England. And monuments throughout the world. Our nation's capital has many monuments in it. The better known are Washington Monument. It was cracked by the recent earthquake. There's Lincoln Memorial, Jefferson Memorial, and the war memorials there. But time dims our memory. Time distorts our memory. This is the way we are made. There was a time when the battle cry, "Remember the Maine," electrified our country. Now, none of us here is old enough to have been there at that time, but how many of you know about the slogan, "Remember the Maine"? A few of you do. We read about it in school. The Maine was an American battleship that was anchored in Havana Harbor when Cuba and Puerto Rico and the Philippines were fighting for their independence. We were a non-belligerent, but that was a war provocation to have our warship in that harbor. And it exploded and sank with a large loss of life. We blame Spain. They claimed they had nothing to do with it. But that galvanized the Americans demanding war with Spain. Who today remembers the details of all that war? During World War II, remember Pearl Harbor was on everybody's lips, and for many years afterwards. But this last December, there was only a brief mention of that occurrence. That day that Roosevelt said would forever live in infamy. Such is the way with the memorials, with the monuments of mankind, and the genius of Jesus' choice for his monument is here today for all of us to see and to participate in. And over 2 millennia, it has not crumbled nor faded from believers' memory, because it is not a monument in stone. It has not corroded because it is not a monument in steel, like the one we are erecting in New York. It is very common elements. A very common way of observing it. It is food. Food and drink. And as long as mankind endures on this earth, you'll have to eat. You'll have to drink. And it is the fellowship of a meal. What is more delightful than a good meal in the company of loved ones and friends? That's what this is. This is a family matter. The family of all believers. The bread has become a symbol of our need of food. It has been called the staff of life. Jesus himself gave us the meaning of these symbols when he said, "I am the bread of life. I am that bread that came down from heaven." And when he said, "Except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no part with me." Food and drink, so necessary to life, became the symbol of who he is. He is the very source and sustenance of life itself. Even more so of the life of the Spirit. So, bread is a very common need. Jesus Christ is a very common need of mankind. Drink is absolutely essential, and only Jesus Christ can quench the thirst of the soul. So these very common items have become very uncommon. They were the commonest parts of the diet of that time. Bread, even unleavened bread, and the common wine of that time, diluted to replace the water that could not be drunk itself. For the water of that time in that part of the world was very bad, and it still is. So this observant is about food and drink, and about him, which it represents. There are two phrases in this text that I want to emphasize especially today. The first is the phrase, "This do in remembrance of me." This is a memorial of our Lord Jesus. And by its very nature, it will endure as long as Christians gather together. For nearly 20 centuries, it has been the center point of Christian worship. This memorial reminds us of the sacrifice of Christ for us. We do it often because our memories fade. Our memories become distorted. And this is designed to keep the person and the sacrifice of our Lord Jesus very real to us, to repeatedly and often do this in remembrance of him. This is a memorial that points to the past, to his life, to his death, to his resurrection, and to what he means to us, what he did 20 centuries ago that transforms our lives today, that gives meaning to our lives today, that blesses our lives today, and that blesses our fellowship together as a family of God. The second phrase I want to especially emphasize this morning is the phrase, "till he come." For as often as ye eat this bread and drink of this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. So this memorial not only points to the past, it points to the future. It reminds us of his promise. If I go away, I will come again. When General MacArthur evacuated from the Philippines, he made a promise, "I shall return." And he did. But he might not have. The war was going very badly. He was not a young man. He did not have it within his power to assure that he would return. But our Lord said, "I will come again and receive you unto myself." His resurrection is the pledge and the proof that he is able to perform what he has promised. So this memorial looks not only to the past, but it looks to the future. It is a hope for the future. Indeed, it has been called by the apostle that blessed hope. It is the hope for a future, for a different kind of world, for a truly new world order, for a day when the visions of the prophets will become redeemed and fulfilled, when righteousness shall cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and when nobody will say to his neighbor, "Know the Lord," for everyone will know the Lord, from the least to the greatest. A day when the Prince of Peace shall reign and enforce his rule upon this earth. That wonderful time is long coming, but it will come because of who has promised it. But this is not only a promise for that distant age. It is a promise for this our time. For this memorial will only be observed till he come. It will not be observed in that coming glorious age. It will not be observed in life in eternity. It is for the here and now. It is for your life in this, the 20th century of the gospel. For this observant is only for the time between his death and his return. And this is a hope for us. For the apostle wrote, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the trump of God, and with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we shall be changed, and we shall be forever with the Lord." That is the hope for which we look. The time is left indefinite, so it could happen in our lifetime. But if not, it doesn't matter, for there will then be a grand and glorious family reunion with all of the believers from all of the world and from all of the Christian age as we are gathered together. And then, after he conquers his foes and reigns as the Prince of Peace, we shall ever be with the Lord. But his promise and this memorial is a pledge for this our day. For this is our day to live. This is our day to do. This is our day to believe. This is our day to do the will of God. It is the only time we have to become what he wants us to be. So as these times become more turbulent, as this world becomes spiritually the more dark, this is our time to prove what the gospel can do in the lives that are devoted to him. So this is a pledge for the future. It is to repeatedly, as oft as we observe this, to keep fresh in our memories his promise of the future for us. So the events of life that go wrong, for plans that go askew, and for the pains as well as the pleasures of life, they are really irrelevant to what he is doing with us and in us. And this is his pledge. Then there is a third phrase that I would like to especially emphasize, and it is this: for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. That is, you show forth by your very act of coming with fellow believers your faith in the death of our Lord and your assurance of his care for you. For this word in the King James Bible, show, is elsewhere in the New Testament translated to proclaim. For this was the word used in that day of the proclamations of the emperor or of the governor or of the general. It was a public proclamation. So this, our gathering together, is a public proclamation of our faith in the Lord's sacrifice for us. The apostle wrote in his letter to the Romans, "For if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord, you will be saved." And this observance is a repeated proclamation to each other and to the whole of the world of our faith in him, our faith in his sacrifice, our faith in his promise to return, and that we hold in our hearts that blessed hope that we shall be with the Lord. So this observance is a proclamation, a confession of faith. It is also a submission to the Lordship of Jesus, that he who will become the sovereign of this world in the age of renewal is today the sovereign of our lives. We are his servants. We proclaim as did the apostles, we are the slaves of Jesus Christ. He has a right to rule our lives. He has a right to govern what we do and what we don't do. And he has laid out his program in this book, which is his word. So this communion, this observance, is also a commitment. It is a commitment to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. It is a commitment to him, to live for him. It is also a commitment to each other, that we belong to each other, that we are his people, and we have our obligations to each other and are gathering together to observe this is our pledge to one another and to all who share our faith in the Lord Jesus. Truly, the pledge of the Three Musketeers is appropriate to believers. Each for all, and all for each. And we will now observe this. If you are a visitor today, and if Jesus is your Savior, if you belong to him, you belong to us. Join us in honoring him.